In a book, The Christian View of Man, German theologian Joseph Pieper says that prudence is the root of all the natural virtues, because prudence is the virtue that sees reality as it is. Without it, there can be no true virtue, because the virtues are to be exercised among imperfect human beings, not among angels or demons or brutes. And they are to be exercised in the real world that we live in, not some never-never land utopia invented by ideologies. It may be that all of the crazy errors, let's say of the last 100 years, all of the weird things we see in our society, have risen from one first and fundamental error: the refusal to honor reality, including human reality, as it is. In generations past, if you did not honor reality, you paid for it swiftly and severely. Try to plant strawberries in a desert, try to plant fig trees in a swamp, and your belly will tell you just how foolish you are, even though your head might be stubborn and slow to admit it. Send your womenfolk out with plow and oxen, with saw and pickaxe, while your sons do the laundry and the mending, and the very stones will attest to your stupidity. But we in the Western world live in a time of historically unprecedented prosperity. Our wealth and our sophisticated technology are a good buffer between us and the real world. For a while, we can seem, at least to ourselves, to get away with ignoring reality. Not that we really get away with it. Ideologies treat man as if he could be pressed into any shape, like molten plastic poured into a mold. Stalin tried his hand at the reality remaking machine by ignoring the ordinary farmer's love for the land to which he and his ancestors had given their sweat and their souls. The result was to turn one of the world's great breadbaskets, the Ukraine, into a barren land, while 6 million people died. Mao also tried his hand at remaking reality, ignoring the ordinary man's piety toward his ancestors and their ways. The result was a massive destruction of culture and 60 million people dead. These are flagrant sinners against God and against the reality that he made. But you know, the murderer of just one person is a murderer all the same. And more pleasant or vacuous sinners against reality are still sinners against reality and still work harm. In fact, taken together, they can be just as destructive as Stalin or Mao were. Abortion, of course, is one obvious example of a refusal to look at reality. The child-making act, the act of sex, has as its natural and foreseeable end the making of a child. We know that. Just like we know that men should revere their ancestors. Just like we know that people who've lived on a tract of land for generations will love that land, and they will tend to it more carefully than any bunch of bureaucrats could imagine. We know that. But we pretend not to know it. We pretend that when a man and a woman do the child-making thing and make a child, that it can strike them as a surprise. Listen, you're walking down downtown Toronto, and a piano falls from the 20th floor and hits you on the head. That's a surprise. Okay, that's a freak accident. But not making a child. But having already stiffed the real, having already embraced a fantasy world, the fantasy world of the sexual revolution, having played at being husband and wife without being husband and wife, we claim all of a sudden to be surprised by baby, completely undone by baby. And we want baby out of the way. In order to have baby out of the way, we must plunge even more deeply into the unreal. We must pretend that the baby is not human, while we know perfectly well that it is. Lest that comparison seem outrageous to you, we now witness a man who is weary of the reality of being a man and a father, and who can become a woman or even a young girl simply by pretending to be so, maybe dressing differently, maybe having recourse to plastic surgery. A woman who is weary of the reality of being a woman can become a man. A lonely teenage boy can become a girl simply by insisting on it, and everyone has to play along. Even our political leaders, who ought to know something about prudence, now insist that justice itself requires that we repudiate reality and ratify the fantastical idea that a man can marry another man. In spite of the obvious facts of physiology, in spite of the untold damage that the sexual revolution has already done to the family and to the common good. Woe to the nation governed by a lie. Jesus, says the Gospel of John, did not put too much trust in men. That's in John chapter 2. The verse says that the Jews of Jerusalem began to believe on Jesus because of the signs that he accomplished. But Jesus did not believe in them because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew that those miracles did not change their worldly, human, satanic way of thinking about God and his purpose. Jesus is the ultimate realist. He knows our intellectual tricks. He knows our evasions. You say, oh, Jesus, my Lord. Well, Jesus isn't buying that. He says, if I'm your Lord, then why don't you change your way of thinking from human and worldly ways? We say, I am self-sufficient. My granaries are full. My investments are bringing me 15% a year. Jesus says that you're a fool and that this very night your life will be required of you. You say, I'm right with God because I give money to the poor. Jesus says, your right hand and your left hand spend all their time boasting to one another. You say that people's feelings must be protected, whereas Jesus knows that what you really want is to silence the truth teller. You say that you're looking for signs when you refuse to listen to God's clear word. You say that you love the poor, and yet you sure do manage to keep them out of sight and out of smell. You say that you're all for love, and yet you do not lift a finger to help young people who want to do what's right, who want to get married and have children in the ordinary way of nature. You even say that you love Jesus, but the Jesus you love is not the same one who said what he said and did what he did in the Gospels. It's a dream Jesus. It's an imaginary Jesus. The Jesus, if he were alive today, he would say and do the opposite of what he said and did when he walked this earth. Thus, Jesus is demoted from being our master to being a minor character in a fictional novel that is being written by ourselves. We are literally drowning in the unreal. How do you fight that? How do you fight against that adversary? You know, in many ways, it would be easier to fight a physical monster, a monster of flesh and blood, because he presents a target that you can swing your sword at and you can get your sword into. Not so a monster of the imagination. He's here, he's there, he flicks in and out of existence. It's like living a nightmare. How do you fight that? Fight it, we must. We must do what we must do. And maybe the best way to fight the unreal is also the sweetest way and the most restorative way. And that is to take joy in the real. You know what we need the most? We need real men, real women, real children, real intercourse of the sexes, real worship, real repentance, real gratitude, real care for the poor, real acknowledgement of the teachings of Jesus, real embrace of Holy Scripture, real cherishing of the permanent things, real song, real poetry, real beauty, real falling down in worship of the Son of God who became a real male infant in the real town of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Well, in practical terms, what do we need to do? The answer to that question is both daunting and liberating. We do everything. That doesn't mean that I do everything. It doesn't mean that you personally do everything. Here's a thought experiment. I love thought experiments, okay? Imagine that you find yourself in a bombed-out city. There are all kinds of things to do, and all of them must be done. Of course, there are some needs that are more urgent than others, and some things can only be done after other things are already put into place. But everywhere you look, there's work to be done. You have to find water. You have to find food. You have to care for the wounded, tend to their wounds. You have to bury the dead. You have to erect shelters. You have to determine which of the few remaining buildings are actually safe to live in. You have to demolish the ones that have been damaged beyond repair. You have to organize work teams. Oh, someone has to prepare the meals. Someone has to keep the children out of trouble. In such a situation, it's almost absurd to ask whether it's more important to build a latrine or to gather together the books that have not been damaged. All of it has to be done. And so you do what you do, the work that is ready to your hand. Here are my recommendations. They're in no particular order as I survey the ruins. Number one, there are seven of them. Number one, educate your children at home, whether they attend public schools or not. If you settle for sending your children to pagan schools, maybe they're not pagan, atheistic and nihilistic schools, it will take almost a miracle of God for them not to become atheistic and nihilistic themselves. They will learn to worship the three poisoned gods of our times: money, sex, and the state. You can take it for granted that they will be the special targets of anti-God and anti-Christian brainwashing. Learn to deprogram them at home. My advice, around the dinner table, begin today. Number two, educate yourself to know God and His purpose. You're not yourself a Bible scholar? Well, I have great news for you. This church is bursting with Bible scholars. And yet, almost everywhere I go, our teaching is done to half-empty classrooms and auditoriums. If you do not educate yourself in the ways of God, please tell me, how do you hope to train up your children? How do you hope to witness to your neighbor? This is an ironclad rule. Never changes. You cannot transmit to someone else what you do not have yourself. Will it take time? Sure. But it'll take even longer if you stand there complaining about how long it takes. Begin today. Number three. This is the hard one. Renounce sexual atheism. No pretending here. We have all been burned. We have all been burned by the sexual revolution. The ancient Christians knew very well that they lived in a sexually immoral society, and they highly valued the virtue of chastity. Even the Greeks and the Romans recognized that virtue. They didn't practice it very well. Not so today. The neo-pagan society of today does not even recognize chastity as a virtue. It's more like a psychological pathology. If you're not having sex, you need counseling. In fact, our society recognizes no moral or spiritual dimension to sex at all. We need to tell the truth about this to ourselves, and we need to tell the truth to our children. And I'm sorry. I really am sorry. But there's no nice way to say this. We are Christians. They are not. How God judges them is not for us to know. Our first task is to obey God's will ourselves before we can witness to them. We do not fornicate. We do not have sex before marriage. We do not commit adultery after marriage. We do not change spouses at will. We do not engage in homosexual acts. We do not use porn. We do not appreciate, we do not care for obscenities in film. We do believe in marriage according to the evident plan of God and design of God imprinted on our bodies, male and female. We encourage our boys to be boys and our girls to be girls. There, I've said it. Your turn. Begin today. Fourth, be social. Be human. You know, I've heard all my life, and I'm tired of it, but I've heard all my life, oh, the church doesn't do anything to help society. Excuse me? What do you think we've been doing just in Marseille for the last 20 years? We've played soccer with underprivileged kids, put on religious musical plays, given concerts, visited the needy, the widows and the orphans, maintained the church grounds, gathered for communal prayer, fed the hungry, taught the ignorant, celebrated, paraded down the street. We made ourselves visible, serving our neighbor. The official organs of public opinion in France hate us, the media and the government, and they would like nothing better to see us haunt our empty churches like bats in a cave. Do not give them that pleasure. Begin today. Number five, read good books. One of the most important factors in a war, especially a spiritual war, is armament. You know, our adversaries are clever. They're not dumb. They have minds, just like all humans. They're smart people. But they are ignorant about the things of God. Imagine a pea shooter against a cannon. That is a contemporary journalist against J.K. Chesterton. Imagine a squirt gun against a battle tank. That is the modern-day educator against C.S. Lewis. Imagine a flea against an elephant. That is the modern-day advertiser against Blaise Pascal. When the Apostle Paul said that he must be all things to all men, he did not mean that he would be stupid for the stupid. Put on the whole panoply of God. Don't know where to begin? Doesn't make much difference where you begin. Just begin today. 6, pray like the pilgrim that you are. If you pray 10 minutes a day, well now, pray 15 minutes a day. But especially pray with a clearer aim. You know something? We are all going somewhere. All of us. We are all headed toward the grave. There's a hand that I can hold up. I can put it in front of my face. In several years, this is going to be the hand of a skeleton. The world is in mad denial of this obvious fact. Why do you think there's so many films about zombies and ghosts and horror films? Because people don't want to think about that grassy mound with a marble slab. Do not be like that. Dare to be different. Do not be like people who have no hope. Don't be afraid. Put on your pilgrim's hat. Take on your pilgrim's staff. Jesus has gone before us, and he's prepared a place for us. Will you have to repent for sometimes having jumped back on the merry-go-round of the world? You know, that thing that goes in circles and never goes anywhere? Will you have to repent sometimes? Well, repent then. Begin today. 7th and lastly, whatever you do, do it as if everything depends on it. Because everything does depend on it. Don't let anybody tell you this. What good? What's the use of going to church? What's the use of praising God and singing beautiful hymns to him? That's the way the world thinks. For the world, despite all of its pretense to love every individual, it sees human beings as just an accumulation of tissue put together by chance. Don't believe that propaganda. I tell my students at CM probably 10 times a year because they don't get it the first 9 times. Doesn't sink in. I tell them this. 90% of our problems, our personal problems, our social problems, can be resolved by one verse of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The very first thing that God told the whole human race so that we can live in reality. In the beginning, God created the heavens, that is the spiritual realm with the angels, and the earth, the physical realm with humans. We do not live in a world that came together by chance. We live in a cosmos that is governed by a moral and a spiritual and a physical order determined by the intelligent being that is our God. We are not an accumulation of tissue put together by chance. Don't believe that. The next person you greet may be on the verge of sainthood or damnation, and God puts you in that very place at that very moment. Every moral choice we make, every action we take, counts in the purpose of God. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. Begin today.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ weekly sermons are available on iTunes, Google Play, or wherever you download podcasts. Just search for Beamsville. We meet at 10:30 Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. Find us on Facebook by searching Beamsville Church of Christ or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.